Another great heroine of the faith that is far better known, but not her Christian faith so much, is Florence Nightingale. Florence Nightingale is so famous as the Lady of the Lamp, the founder of the modern nursing movement. But very few people realize what a dedicated Christian she was and how much the gospel of Christ inspired her. Very few people realize the enormous debt which the whole world owes to Florence Nightingale. Now, I had the joy of going to the Florence Nightingale Museum in England just 2 years ago when I was speaking at a conference in Wales, and I had a couple of hours in London before catching my plane, and I knew exactly where I wanted to go. I went to the Florence Nightingale Museum and loaded up with a lot of great pictures and artifacts and resources on this courageous reformer. This is just on the other side of the River Thames, on the other side from the Palace of Westminster, where the House of Commons and the House of Lords is, and Westminster Abbey and so on. So the museum is very strategically placed in the very centre of London. This courageous reformer transformed hospitals, and she pioneered the modern nursing profession. No other person in history has done more to alleviate suffering and establish so high a standard of healthcare for the sick. Before Florence Nightingale, the condition of hospitals and the nursing profession was in a degraded state. Hospitals were dirty and they were overcrowded. Antiseptics were unknown. Scarcely any facilities for the training of nurses existed. And the pay was less than that for a common laborer in the field. Nurses were drawn from the undesirable sections of society, and they were commonly regarded as vulgar, uneducated, unclean, and notorious for drunkenness and immorality. The nursing profession was not one that an honorable lady or Christian would want to go into at that time. Now, Florence Nightingale was named after the town in Italy where she was born on the 12th of May, 1820. Until that time, Florence was always understood to be a man's name. But through her parents' tendency to name the children after the town of their birth, and her parents were well-to-do, and they traveled around the world and Europe, and one of their daughters was named after one town, and she is named after another, Florence has since become an honored woman's name simply because of this one individual. We think of it as a woman's name now, in violation of previous culture because of this courageous reformer. Florence's parents were wealthy, they were well-connected, Florence was highly educated, a governess taught her music and art, and her father, William, taught her Greek, Latin, German, French, Italian, grammar, history, mathematics, and philosophy. She was homeschooled, and she got a very unusually intense education from her dad. Florence loved books, and her home was awash in books, and she immersed herself in her studies, and she felt alienated from those around her. She was profoundly dissatisfied with the emptiness of her existence. She was distressed at the pettiness of social life. She developed a passion for neatness and accuracy, and visitors described her as stubborn, strong-willed, very intelligent, and extraordinary. And she was all those things. On the 7th of February, 1837, just before she turned 17 years old, Florence wrote, "God spoke to me and called me to his service." Florence traveled widely throughout Europe and even to Egypt. She was well aware of the misery of the poor. She became convinced that God had called her to reform the nursing profession and to devote her life to the alleviation of suffering for the sick. Her parents, pictured here, were absolutely horrified, and they expressly forbade her to pursue a career in nursing, such a degrading profession for the vulgar, uncouth. So Florence had to carry on her investigations, her studies, and her correspondence concerning hygiene and sanitation nursing in secret. In her 20s, Florence was described, and here's a sketch drawn by her own sister with her pet favorite owl. Now, in her 20s, Florence was described as tall, slender, elegant, very straight, her hair of a rich brown, her complexion delicate, her gray eyes pensive, yet ready to light into mirth with a smile that the sweetest and the most winning. Her personal charm, her intelligence, and her wide reading and her sincerity attracted many friendships and marriage prospects, all of which she spurned. At age 30, Florence wrote, "I am 30, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, no more childish things, no more vain things, no more love, no more marriage. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. She traveled to Germany to enroll at a college for deaconesses. She was a star student at the Lutheran Deaconess Training Institute at Kaiserswerth on the Rhine in Germany. There she lived a Spartan life. You know, the Spartans were those warriors, those tough, self-denying Greeks who stopped the Persians when they were trying to take over Europe. The 300 Spartans have fought at Thermopylae. When you speak of a Spartan life, you mean bare, no carpets, no luxuries, just rough and hard, the bare minimum. Well, she lived a Spartan life at this Lutheran Deaconess Training Institute, and she rose at dawn doing all the menial tasks, sharing the frugal meals of the sisterhood, and attending lectures on nursing. Such training was not available in England at that time, and this was the best available in the world. On her return to England, she set up a sanatorium for sick governesses. That's what they called it. A sanatorium for sick governesses, run by a committee of fine ladies. That's the full title. Now, this establishment for gentlewomen in Harley Street, London, was used to test her innovations and her ideas on healthcare. At first, there was conflict with the committee, but in time, all the members of the committee came to respect Florence's innovations and her skill in management in particular. In the treatment of the sick, her first principle was cleanliness and fresh air. Now, this was contrary to all the tenets that held sway, because Florence began to insist upon large open windows for all hospital wards. You've got to travel to England to really understand how this is going against all their ways of thinking. You live in Natal, where you want the windows wide open and you want fresh air, but in England there's this obsession with shutting doors. You can be in a little house and every single door shut. And if you walk into the room and you leave the door open, they'll jump up immediately and shut the door behind, because a draft could come in. You could die, you know what I mean? Drafts are dangerous. And they have this obsession with, you know, little windows, all closed, shuttered, and there's this everything shut and closed and little cubbyhole type of existences. Very strange. There's even these churches where you get into the pews, there's a little door, you get in, you shut the door behind you, and these little, they're like cubicles, seriously. They're very, very strange. And so the whole nursing idea was the diseases float in through the windows. So small windows, shut the doors, because somehow they thought that what Florence saw as fresh air, which is healthy, they saw as somehow conduits to disease. And the doctors would walk around with these robes on, just splattered with blood and guts and everything else. And this was, the more dirt and more muck and blood on their gowns, the more status it showed that they'd been involved in some really tough surgery. And they didn't see the need of washing hands and cleaning their garments between going from this ward with communicable diseases to the other ward delivering babies. And they wondered why people were just dying all over the place. There was no concept of the hygiene aspect. And doctors washed their hands in a bowl of water, not running water, a bowl, which was full of all the, it was red. And they wouldn't see any problem with just circulating the disease and the bacteria in this way. So in comes Florence, and she's got this radical idea of hygiene, cleanliness, fresh air, big windows, always open, that sort of thing. And then she characterized the routines. She produced the most detailed study into the state of healthcare in Europe at that stage. And she was just about to assume the superintendence of King's College Hospital, very prestigious, when the Crimean War broke out. The Crimean War was right here, the south part of Russia, what today is part of the Ukraine, just northern part of the Black Sea, north of Turkey. And the Crimean War broke out. This was when Russia was trying to invade part of Turkey. Turkey was bad. Turkey was the biggest threat to Europe for centuries. Turkey had taken over the great Christian Greek civilization of the Byzantine Empire, destroyed Constantinople, the greatest Christian city in the world at that time, and put the entire city to the sword. The Turks were a horrific threat to civilization, to Christian Europe in particular, and they were a major threat. But at this particular time in history, Britain and France saw Russia as a bigger threat than Turkey, because Turkey was collapsing and they saw Russia about to fill the gap, and they didn't want Russia to get control of the Bosphorus, because the weak Ottoman Empire, Turkish Empire Navy was not much of a threat, but the Russian Navy could be a threat. So for whatever reasons, we're not supporting the war, just mentioning that's what was going on. Britain and France found itself allied for a change, and fighting against Russia on the side of Turkey. Bizarre, but these weird things happen in politics. But don't worry about the politics of the war. Let's just deal with what Florence Nightingale did here. So there's the Crimea. This is the Crimean War. You might have heard of the Charge of the Light Brigade and Balaclava. Well, all of that comes from the Crimean War. And she was just about to begin her prestigious job of King's College Hospital when the Crimean War broke out. And after the Battle of Alma in September 1854, the Times correspondent wrote on the shameful lack of proper provision for the care of the wounded after the heroic victory. Now, they were using the telegraph. This is the first war in history that the telegraph was able to be used to wire dispatches back home. So, for the first time, up-to-date reports kept the people of England informed on the course of the war and the horrors of having no proper medical care for the wounded. And so the Times reported there were not sufficient surgeons, no dressers, meaning bandages, no nurses, no linen for bandages, and yet no one was to blame. An outcry of indignation arose throughout the country, and the Secretary for War, Sir Sidney Herbert, wrote to Florence asking if she would go to organize the care of the wounded in the Crimea. Now he, the Secretary for War, was a family friend of the Nightingales, and he thought of her immediately as being the person for the job. Within 2 days of receiving the letter of appointment from the War Office, Florence Nightingale set out. Imagine. You get an invitation for something going to the other side of the world. You leave in 2 days. On the 21st of October, 1854, she left for Turkey. She was accompanied by 38 hand-picked volunteers whose abilities she had proved so far. Her sister wrote that Florence was as calm and composed in this furious haste as if she was going out for a walk. This was what she was born for. With the announcement of her government appointment, Florence Nightingale came under national attention, and she became the target of a lot of controversy. It was only after Queen Victoria gave Florence her personal support that most of the accusations against her subsided. Well, it had to. The Queen was the ultimate authority in Britain. She's supported her, so even though the people might have hated Florence, they couldn't openly oppose her after that. But many high officials objected to a woman taking charge of what was essentially a man's job. Others were astounded that a rich, popular, young, and attractive gentlewoman was prepared to abandon her life in ease and luxury in England to face dangers, horror, and fearsome toil on the battlefield far away. Now, apparently, Florence took absolutely no notice of her critics. She reached Scutari on the 4th of November, just in time to receive a flood of the wounded from the Battle of Balaclava. While struggling to cope with the Herculean task of tending these casualties, a further 600 wounded arrived from the Battle of Inkerman. I mean, this is just being deluged, trying to swim while drowning. She's got to set up an operation which doesn't exist, while there's hundreds of wounded people pouring in on a daily basis. And here's a classic picture of the time, contemporary of Victorian England. You can see with people being brought in wounded and crippled, and there's Florence in the middle directing and organizing and bringing some order out of this chaos. She endured the prejudice and opposition of the military surgeons. She endured unimaginable squalor, a cholera epidemic, inevitably. She battled against bureaucratic bungling from the start. She reported that far more soldiers had died of disease than on the battlefield. And this was the biggest scandal of all. She described the hospitals as colossal calamities. This was the hospital she was given. There was no furniture. There were no cooking utensils. Toilets were blocked and overflowing. Rats were everywhere. The filth and stench of rotting wounds were overwhelming in the overcrowded, rat-infested, cockroach-infested, lice-infested corridors and wards. And they had built this hospital right on top of the sewers and right next to the cemetery, which just created all kinds of hygiene problems, which she noticed immediately. When informed that essential items were needed and that they would take weeks of delay and authorization from England and needed to await official reaction to the Commission of Inquiry, Florence Nightingale used her own personal funds to set up a house in Scutari as a laundry. She requisitioned a consignment of 27,000 shirts, which had not yet been released by the Board of Survey. So she just stepped in, and she had enough resources and enough confidence to just cut through the massive bureaucratic tape and left everyone aghast. And here we've got one of the wards after her reorganizing, trying to make some order in the chaos, the lady with the lamp. Florence ordered that the bales be opened at once, that the materials be delivered to the hospital, red tape or no tape. Many officials were incensed. Is this the way to manage the finances of a great nation? Miss Nightingale coolly draws a check. In fact, Florence paid for many of the supplies out of her own funds. And here's the hospital kitchen that she set up, and people coming in to inspect this kitchen, which was to provide good, clean food for the soldiers who were wounded. She is apparently unconcerned by all the controversies and the furor surrounding her. Florence just continued her work of cleaning up the shambles she found. Those of her helpers who would not submit to the strict discipline or endure the necessary privations were promptly sent home. Official obstructionism impeded her efforts at every step, but she overcame all opposition with her persistence and with her determination. As Florence wrote, "I have no compassion for men who would rather see hundreds of lives lost than waive one scruple of the official rules." And that really epitomized her view towards red tape and bureaucracy. She organized staff. She oversaw purchases. She set up housekeeping. She ordered furniture, supplied clothing, supervised daily routines, worked an average of 20 hours every day, performing the duties of a cook, a housekeeper, a washerwoman, a general dealer, a storekeeper, along with scavenger to find supplies in a ward. It's hard to get sufficient supplies. And as a nurse. Nurse right at the end of the line, because there's a whole lot of things you've got to do just to get to what your primary task is. As you know, if you're running a mission, there's a lot of other things you've got to do just to be able to stay in operation that you can get the message out, whether by school, radio, preaching, or whichever is the means. There's this, all these different bureaucratic battles you've got to fight on a daily basis. But Florence ensured that every day, every hospital day routine began with prayer and ended with prayer. She also provided reading rooms and library books for the patients. Now, many of us have heard of Florence Nightingale, maybe even in school textbooks, but seldom is there any recognition given to her strong Christian faith and an emphasis on prayer, chaplaincy work, evangelism, reading, books. It was her custom before retiring to make one last tour of the wards. And a tall, slender figure in nurse's uniform with the rich brown hair covered by a white cap passing lamp in hand down the long aisles between the rows of beds, bestowing comfort on some wounded soldiers. She seemed to many as an angel to hundreds of the wounded and the sick soldiers. Florence visited the battlefront to set in place further reforms. Hospital mortality, that's the death rate of patients before she took over, the care of the war wounded in the Crimea was as high as 42%. That means of all the patients who came into the hospital, 42% died. That wasn't too unusual at that time. Soon Florence had brought the hospital mortality down to 2%. I mean, that is one colossal achievement. Think how many thousands of lives were saved by this one woman's dedication and foresight. As Dr. Benjamin Jarvet of Oxford declared, "Nobody knows how many lives are saved by your nurses in hospitals? How many thousands of soldiers who would have fallen victim to bad air, bad drainage, and ventilation are alive, owing to your forethought and diligence?" Towards the end of the war, Florence succumbed to a severe fever, which could have easily taken her life. She recovered, but her health was so damaged she would never be the same again. In spite of a sickness and weakened condition, Florence refused to leave her post of duty until the British army evacuated Turkey at the end of the war in July 1856. And here they are, laying to rest some of the last people who've died, getting on their ships and heading back to England. Travelling under a false name as Mrs. Smith, actually her mother's maiden name, she avoided the enthusiastic receptions that had been arranged for her because she just loathed all the fuss and pomp and ceremony that was being planned for her. But she was received by Queen Victoria. When the Queen summons you, you don't have a choice. Whom she persuaded to support hospital reform. Now, here the Queen's invited her around to the palace, to Buckingham Palace, in order to congratulate her on her work, but she arrived with reams of papers and reports and started buttonholing the Queen to try and convince her of the need for hospital reform. So ever the reformer, she couldn't even have one social evening with the Queen without bringing her vision and her mission and her reformation zeal into it. And Prince Albert described Florence as extremely modest. Her work in the Crimea was to her just the beginning. She founded the Nightingale Home for Training Nurses at St. Thomas's Hospital. And here you see a picture of St. Thomas's Hospital. And this hospital faces the Palace of Westminster, which is the House of Commons and the House of Lords, on the other side of the river. So you can see the huge windows. And notice how it's built with lots of courtyards, so that every bed would be by a big, tall, open window. This was her design, and St. Thomas's Hospital was built. Obviously, she had won the support of Queen Victoria and others, and she named this hospital after St. Thomas because he was the doubting disciple. The fact she was never satisfied that her faith was strong enough. And her view was, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And very honest, very humble, not at all lifting herself up as an example in faith or conduct, but continually pointing to the Lord. St. Thomas's Hospital. Wiltshire published an 800-page report, doorstopper. Notes on matters affecting the health, efficiency, and hospital administration of the British Army. This formed the basis of a royal commission, which Queen Victoria insisted took place, to reform medical care in the military. And the Army Medical Corps was transformed as a result of her efforts. She saved thousands of lives through that. Here's her diagrams that Florence set up. And here you can see, in the middle, the red. The red here indicates people who've died in battle. That is war injuries, killed in action, KIA. The darker section indicates people, soldiers who died of disease. And then the blue areas indicates the soldiers who were wounded or being treated. And so you can see at one stage you had very, very few, well, nobody being killed in war yet, but they were dying initially, 1854, April, May, June, they were dying just of disease. Dying just of disease in July, and you've got more and more being treated because of disease, but the blue are surviving, and the purple here are the ones who are dying. And the red, dying of wounds. Now here she comes in, she takes control from August, and you can start to see most of the people dying are dying now of battle wounds, not of disease. And this is the sort of situation, as she's showing, that more people were dying of disease than of wounds and battle, and this whole area here started to change and reform. This is just the beginning, 1854 through to 1855, and then it got, as you could see, getting better and better as more and more of the reforms were instituted. Florence took a deep interest in the sanitary and the health measures adopted in India, and she is in constant communication with the Secretary of State for India to reform sanitation and health in that vast country. She never was able to visit India because of her weak health, but she saved the lives of hundreds of thousands of Indians, without a doubt. She launched the most significant campaigns to improve healthcare and to prevent patients dying from causes that would have been prevented. She strove to learn from the past in order to save lives in the future. It was her goal to ensure that those who had suffered in Crimea had not suffered in vain. She changed forever the status of the nurse and the fate of the soldier. It's hard enough to go into battle and face bombs, bullets, and other dangers when you know you've got good medical care behind you if you get wounded. But how terrible when you know there's no medical care to back you up. And I've seen that because in Sudan, we saw soldiers going into battle when there was no medical corps, there was no nursing profession, there was no hospital available in the whole of southern Sudan. Anyone who's wounded would take about 2 weeks to transport to the first Red Cross hospital in neighboring Kenya. And by then, most had died, and most wounds had festered to such a degree all it could do was amputate the limb. And that was the state of it in Sudan. I could just imagine how it must have been for Florence Nightingale back in the 1850s, because I've seen similar conditions in Sudan just in recent years. Here you can see one of St. Thomas's Hospital's wards, a whole different situation from how nursing was when she first got started. Her notes on hospitals revealed that civilian hospitals were as bad, if not worse, than the military hospitals. At least there was discipline in the military hospitals. She worked late into the night, establishing efficient training for nurses, setting up new standards for sanitation and drainage. Her research reports dramatically improved working conditions for the poor and healthcare for the sick. Her requirements for nursing included that nurses must be sober, honest, truthful, trustworthy, punctual, quiet, and orderly, clean and neat. Struggling against ill health herself and surrounded by a colony of cats, Florence Nightingale continued her crusade to save lives and to provide efficient, effective health care for the infirmed. The Florence Nightingale Museum records that she wrote 200 publications and 13,000 letters that they have been able to find. Her most famous book, Notes on Nursing, has been translated into many languages, including German and Dutch and Danish and Swedish and Finnish. It remains a classic resource and textbook for nurses, managers, and health planners to this day. And my mother, who trained in nursing in the 1950s, had this as her textbook as well, Notes on Nursing. It dealt with all aspects of healthcare, including hygiene, bedding, and diet. It emphasized the two most important principles of nursing: observation and sensitivity to the patient's needs and comforts. Observation, this means observing the pulse of the patient, the appetite of the patient, the breathing of the patient. And then, not only observation, but sensitivity. Sensitivity to the patient's needs and the patient's comforts. The patient is not just an inconvenience and a problem, which you can see as paganism takes over in our country in many places and the Christian ethic recedes. You see how hospitals degenerate very quickly. You need a Christian ethic to have good hospitals. Hospitals are an invention of Christianity. And if Christianity recedes and paganism advances, you see the hospitals turning back to the "we don't care, we don't know, so what, find someone else, not my job," that kind of mentality, which is paganism personified. But Florence Nightingale incorporated Bible studies and prayer meetings as part of her trainee nurses' routines, and she appointed chaplains for her hospitals. Now, those sort of pieces of information you don't get in most modern history books. Most history books, they sanitize. They take out all supernatural, spiritual, Christian, biblical references out of any great people. So I remember when I went to school reading about David Livingstone, and I had no idea that he was a missionary. I just thought he was a great explorer. And we learned about him in school. And there I was learning all about David Livingstone's exploration without a word breathed that the man was a missionary and a medical doctor who was saving lives and bringing people to Christ and his vision of bringing Africa to Christ. And just amazing how they can do the same to Florence Nightingale and other many great Christian leaders. They take out their Christian faith and they try to present a secular version. And Hollywood does this all the time today. But Florence Nightingale's writings on hospital planning and her organization had a profound impact on healthcare worldwide. Her far-sighted reforms saved innumerable lives and established nursing as a respectable profession. When, after a most productive life at age 90, Florence Nightingale died on the 13th of August, 1910, over 1,000 nurses and many veterans of the Crimean War attended a funeral service in St. Paul's, London. Lord Stanley delivered this eulogy: "I know of no person besides Miss Nightingale who, within the past 100 years, has voluntarily encountered dangers so imminent, undertaken offices so repulsive, working for a large and worthy object in a pure and gentle spirit of duty towards God and compassion for man. Her gravestone, in her own request, doesn't even have a name on it. It just has the initials FN for Florence Nightingale. A statue to the lady with the lamp. Britain honours Florence Nightingale with her picture on even the £10 note. So on something as commonly used as the £10 note, Florence Nightingale is honoured. Although I would venture to guess that the vast majority of British people using the £10 note are not aware of a Christian faith or testimony, because it's like there's a campaign out today to rob us of our Christian heritage, to make people ignorant of our history. But history is his story. God is sovereign over history. Well, we're wanting to inspire new reformation, so we've been continually looking at reformers of the past and trying to produce stories. This testimony on Florence Nightingale is an article in the latest Christian Action magazine, which at the back has Africa for Christ on the cover, and the Good News Community Radio back on air as the second title on the front page. But you will also get this article on the website if you want to email it to other people, on the reformationsa.org website. We've got a CD on it, and we have got a wide variety of other materials that you can get on reformationsa.org. Because we really need to rediscover our history, and we need to inspire our young people in particular with examples of excellence from the Bible and from history. Does anyone have any questions or any comments before we close in prayer? Any comments or questions on either Anne Askew or Florence Nightingale? Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for faithful men and women who have fought the good fight of faith, who have kept the faith, who have run the full distance. We thank you, Lord God, for those who have been faithful to your word and faithful to your work. Thank you, Lord God, for the memory of Anne Askew, who almost 500 years ago stood firm for you and died a most horrific death, and yet with patient endurance and with Christian courage and with a powerful, vibrant Christian testimony that shook her persecutors and which inspired many people to surrender their lives to you. We thank you, Lord God, for Florence Nightingale, whose reforms have benefited us, and who knows how many of us would even be alive today, but for the medical profession, which has saved the lives of our ancestors and ourselves on how many occasions. We want to thank you, Lord God, for good medicine, for faithful nurses. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the Christian faith in particular, which inspired Florence Nightingale to reform nursing and hospitals and healthcare to such an extent that life expectancies have doubled, and we ourselves are blessed because of these acts of obedience from faithful Christians, many of whom are little known, little appreciated today, but we praise you, Lord God, for these lives which made a difference. Lord Jesus, guide us as to what we can do, each one of us, to make this world a better place, to bring into the church more lost souls, to bring them to the foot of the cross where they can repent of their sins and find transformation by your Holy Spirit, cleansing by your blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful heritage of the Christian faith we have. Help us, Lord, to be more dynamic in our witness, in bringing the lost around us to a knowledge of you as the Lord and Savior, to study your word, to study your world, to study history and scripture, and see your hand through it all. We commit one another into your hands, and we pray, Lord God, that you'd bless and guide us further. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.